should be something at this time.
All right. Thanks, Bob. I'm not going to stand up the whole night, but I'll sort of stand up a little bit. Thanks, everyone, for coming. I thought I had a great idea. Let's come into the activity room. We can make this into a bit more interactive session. I'll turn myself down a little bit. So this is the fifth in the series. We have covered... In segments of two so far. Brother Jeremy did the Word with classes 1 and 2, and then Brother Clyde did Jesus with classes 3 and 4. And the thing about my class tonight is on the theme of fellowship. So the great thing about having it in here is get to see how the body of this ecclesia comes together and something's different in how we all intermingle and mix. That's a little bit about what I wanted to spend some time talking about tonight. Really thinking about us as the body of Christ. And Clyde talked about a number of things last class, and hopefully we can build on those things with Christ as the head. So Jeremy spent a fair amount of time talking in his classes about the Word and the necessity of being holy. You know, some of the things that he clarified or brought to our attention again, reminded us of, was be holy, for I am holy. And he also commands us to come out from among the people and be separate. And so so those kinds of things were covered in Jeremy's class. Brother Clyde, spent some discussions on Jesus, and really I think the interesting piece, and I want to sort of build on it, is the Word and Jesus. Jesus was that walking, the demonstration of the light that God set forth. So I want to expand on that in just a minute. So that's our goal for tonight. And interestingly, this was a framework that Jeremy had set out. And so I went back and forth with him a number of times on, because the theme was fellowship, but he had put the body of Christ in and preaching. So anybody has any thoughts about fellowship with respect to preaching, happy to hear that afterwards, because I have 2 weeks to prepare that class. But it was an interesting concept, because we talk about fellowship in a little bit different way in our community, don't we? What are your thoughts? And we can expand on those later about where you might go with the idea of what the meaning of fellowship is with respect to our role to outsiders and preaching the truth to them. So if anyone has something on the top of their head, happy to hear it off that opening remark. But that's where we're going to take the next class as well. So hopefully this class... if it's not a participative class, it will be ending early. But if it is a participative class, it'll be much improved. Hoping to get some feedback and input as we go through. So, as I said, the topic for this evening is fellowship. And in 1 John, in the reading that we have open now, want to try and define what John, how does John define fellowship? There's two specific attributes I'm looking for in terms of how he defined fellowship, what he said fellowship was. I don't know if anyone drew them out when we were reading them. Yeah, in verse 7. What are the two attributes that John seems to characterize as fellowship? Light is one. Excellent. What's the second one? The blood of Christ. It talks about that in there. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But he talks about the light. But if we walk in the light, is what I was thinking of. So there's really two components. There's the light, and then there's walking in light, right? And so those are the two pieces that I wanted to consider for just a moment here. So light and walking in it. Now, if we were to, I think we all know we've heard classes on what the word fellowship means and that kind of stuff. But if you were to, off the top of your head, estimate how many times the word fellowship is used in the Bible, would you think it's like less than 10, somewhere between sort of 11 and 25, more than 25? Where do we think it would fit? It's not used a lot of times, actually, in Scripture. It's actually, depending on what translation you use, 16 to 18-ish times. So it's not used a ton. And in fact, we read, I think, three of them just in our passage here in 1 John. Other words for the word koinonia is it's fellowship 12 times. This is using the King James translations. Communion 4 times, and then communication, distribution, communicate are all used one time. So not a lot of times, really, in Scripture, but we want to sort of spend a little bit of time just considering here then. So in terms of fellowship, light and walking in it. So in terms of generating discussion, you know, there's obviously a sensitivity when we use that word fellowship. But I want to be able to explore certain aspects of what that is without sort of maybe getting bogged down into some of the more sensitive things. I guess what do we think that the body of Christ equals then in John's definition? So if John talks about light and walking in it, then the true body of Christ, you know, I think we can say are those people who have the light and who walk in it. Is that a fair assessment, and without trying to oversimplify things? So if we can take it from there, that the body of Christ is those people, wherever they may be in the world, who have the light and walk in the light, are form part of the body of Christ. And there's a passage in 2 Timothy 2:19, which says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." And so it's not really our domain, you know, in many circumstances, to really know fully who is comprising the body of Christ in a global sense, is it right? But if we can understand that the body of Christ are those who have light and walk in the light, I think we can also understand that there's circumstances where we might use the phraseology of fellowship in a way that's maybe different than that. Okay, so you know, we might hear someone say, "Well, what fellowship do they belong to?" Okay, you know, what do we mean when we say that in a generic sense, not in a specific Birmingham language? What do we mean when we say, "What fellowship do they belong to?" Sorry? Potentially, but as our community, when we use that language, what would we mean by that determination? Yeah, partially, I think. Yeah. Yeah, group. Like, so what is the basis of your beliefs that we have ascribed to? Is what I'm kind of thinking. So what do we as a community, what do we define that as? Just, I'm jumping ahead here myself. So how as a community have we determined light? Statement of faith, excellent. So what is the statement of faith? Our core beliefs, and they're, I've used the word codified, but what do we package them as? Okay, but what's the specific language? I kind of call them, they're kind of three parts. Yeah, but there's, we have in our, when we actually have a document that doctrines to be, truths to be received, or doctrines to be accepted, doctrines to be rejected, and commandments of Christ. Okay, so again, it's just this kind of review, but, you know, when I started sort of just doing this, I went, wait a minute, well, our community has decided that we have to define light. Okay, so on the basis of defining light, we have, you know, our pioneer brethren have put together some materials that identify the truths to be, you know, received, the doctrines to be rejected, and the commandments of Christ as a bundle or a package of material that represents, to the best of our understanding, the light of the truth. Is that We're good? That's sort of, just wanted to put that out as a kind of a reminder there, just as a way of summarizing it. Okay, there we go. The truth to be received, doctrine to be rejected, commandments of Christ. So what I thought we could do is just understand, like, why did we need to do that? Like, why did we sort of pull something like that together? Yeah, I mean, essentially, I mean, I think basically we say, well, there is a core set of doctrines in the Bible, and hopefully when we cover some of this, we'll understand that, yeah, and those core set of doctrines is what we meet around, and Scripture, tells us that we're to sort of fellowship with those who have the light, and who walk in the light. So again, at a really high level, it's about what is the light, and that's what we're going to spend a few minutes on. So, can we just turn to Romans 15, and we'll do some roundtable reading, if that's okay. So, in Romans 15, if we could read verses 1 to 7, Joe, can we go around the table that way? And maybe we'll do, say, a couple of verses each.
We then that are strong must bear the infirmities of the weak and not accuse ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good gratification.
For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.
Okay, that's good. I think we'll stop there. Thanks. And so, the verse that says, I think it's verse 7, although my version, and I think the version Clyde read from, does it say receive one another? Yeah. And so there's a basis in this reading. Is there some sort of a basis that Paul is talking to about in terms of, you know, talks about the instruction that was written for our, whatever was written for our instruction, and then it goes on that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and receive one another. And so there's this basis of receive, and so the meaning of that word receive is to sort of to take in, take in addition, to take to oneself. As a companion, to take by the hand. So again, this is sort of to unite, to bring together. And so it's along the lines of grant one access to one's heart and take into friendship. So there's a basis by which we are to, we're commanded to receive individuals in our lives. And so that is an aspect of fellowship where we have care, concern, and friendship, that we're prepared to let individuals that whom we care deeply for into our lives and into our heart, as if we, friendships and companionship. Another similar passage is in Philemon, and I'm going to have difficulty while I'm standing here finding Philemon, I believe. It's just before Hebrews. I found it. Just before Hebrews. So, Nathan, are you able to read that for me? No? Okay. Well, maybe pass it over to your dad, and then we can go back if Denise wants to read. Matt, can you read verses 10 to 12 of Philemon, and then maybe over to Denise for 15 and 17, if that's okay? Okay, so there's that language again of, I've sent somebody, please receive him. Receive him into your community, into your fellowship in a sense, in that sense. You please receive him. Verses 15 and 17, Denise? So again, the commandment going forth is that there's this, you know, Onesimus brother, I'm sending him to you. Please receive him. Please bring him into your fold and into your lives. And so again, we can see this idea of, I've used the language fellowship practices, but really it's about how we treat those individuals. So that's in Philemon. If we can go to 3 John, another example here. Actually, I didn't realize there was so much in these epistles of John on this topic until I prepared this. So 3 John, and we'll read verses 1 to 8. We'll go around to Donna and we'll move along with two verses each maybe, and then I guess we'll have to skip over to Paul at some point if we can figure that out. I'll let you guys figure that out. Okay, we'll stop there. Thank you. So here we see a lot of the writing here of John talking about those whom he loves in truth. And so, again, he has no greater joy than the walking in truth. So again, we can see the idea of truth or that light, you know, the Word of God in the understanding of it and walking in it brought John no greater joy. And he talks here that, you know, in verse 7, who read the word receive in verse 7? Mine doesn't have receive. Oh, it's in verse 8. So we ought to. So in here it's talking that we therefore ought to receive such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So it's talking here about whom we should receive again. That was the passage I wanted to sort of re-emphasizing is that idea of receiving. And so if we look at sort of the other side of the coin a little bit then, whilst we're still in John, if we can take a look at verses 9 to 11,
Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind three
And verse, sorry, you can do two verses. Yep. And is the word receive him not in someone's version? Receive him not, is it? So this passage is about this individual named Diotrephes, who has certain characteristics that John is saying aren't appropriate in this case. Sorry, in verse 10. And it says, what does the version say? Yeah, so he doesn't. Yeah, so he's not willing to receive the brethren, and so, so he's made this idea that he's not prepared to receive brethren who otherwise should be received, and he's not prepared to do that. And so again, it's just the idea of whom people receive and whom people don't receive. And while we're still in Third John, that was let's take a look at Second John. Verses 9 to 11 as well.
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone does come to you and does not obey his doctrine, do not receive him into your house or kingdom. For he who shares, who brings him, shares with his people.
Okay. Thanks, Cain. So this is a passage here where it talks about someone who's not abiding, walking in the truth, and not abiding in the teaching. And the council, in this sense, in terms of a fellowship practice, do not receive this individual. So all I'm doing in this real section is just highlighting that there's circumstances, scriptural circumstances, whereby the apostles were commanding some to receive. Into your midst, and to receive not into your midst. So I guess the only real point I'm trying to make is that there looks like scripturally there seems to be some positive and negative fellowship responsibilities. Okay, so that's Joe. You sure can. Yeah. And then, so the word partaker, and I didn't write the verse down, is it must be in 2 John, verse 11. So that word partaker, anyone have any thoughts about what that word means? Sorry? Shares in, yeah. But it's also a word that essentially means it's a variant of fellowship, which it's sort of suggesting that if you receive this other person to enter into fellowship, join oneself to an associate, or make oneself a share or a partner, which you said. So it's an aspect, in terms of a variant of the Greek word of fellowship. So I thought that was interesting as well. Okay. So wanted to now take a look at some of the results of fellowship in Scripture. What's the goal of fellowship scripturally? What would we think if I was to say, what's the goal of fellowship? To strengthen one another. Excellent. Yeah. I think so. Yeah. So, what are some of the other attributes, though? That what is it? What's the practical outworking of the result of fellowship in the body of Christ? Is that too general a question? Too general. Yeah. I think so. To strengthen each other. I won't call it filler slides, but at the very end, depending on how we're doing time-wise, is we can put up the commandments of Christ. And as we go through them one by one, we can start to say the application of these have to do with how we interact, spend time with, support, strengthen, the joints and ligament verses that we'll get to are all designed to make us into a healthy body, you know, with our head as Christ. So they're all, it's interesting. I've been sort of musing over this for a while now, and all of the words about how we are to conduct and behave ourselves seem kind of what I call unidirectional. They're only something that would be of positive benefit as opposed to negative consequence. You know, it seems to be around fellowship. That seems to be, you know, the language that we use. And so there's, you know, we can take it at multiple levels, but we've talked, you know, God has desired to dwell with us, you know, as a tabernacle with us is his ultimate purpose. We have a tabernacle as a community. We're the body of Christ. We can see that at that level. And as individuals, we are the temple of the living God. So even as individuals, we have kind of obligations in terms of how we contribute to the broader, you know, body of Christ, the head of Christ, and then the temple of God that he wants to build. So we can see ourselves right from the little tiny toe or whatever part of the body we are all the way up into the big picture. I mean, that's I think what we'll see is, so let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you haven't already gotten there. I mean, Ephesians has, you know, again, I was skimming through some of the language in Ephesians there as well, and a lot of it is about, you know, fellow heirs, same body, chapter 3, verse 6, you know, to be specific, Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. So again, it's all this fellow, you know, sharing kinds of language. But over in Ephesians 4, we'll read 15 to 16, and then we'll read, you know, 21 to 32. We'll just stop there for a second. I mean, if we just absorb all of those attributes and we relate it to all of us in this room as our goal, you know, I think it's valuable for us to think about our contribution to that effort. That's the goal that is, you know, being ascribed here, the ideal, right? And so what's our contribution? What's our part in making this body fitted together, you know, at the proper working of each individual part, causing growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Those are so the characteristics that, you know, we really think about. How do we manifest those? Not just, you know, Sundays, but, you know, what's the outworking of that in our day-to-day lives as it relates to the body here? So, okay, 21 to 32. We probably don't need to read all of that. But let's read down, and we can sort of summarize some of it. But why don't we go down to 25?
Away, dying, that you may speak truth and
Okay, thanks. So that first passage that we read, like 15 to 16, was kind of like the body, right, and our contribution into the body. But now we, you know, in terms of the actual part that we can really impact and affect, doesn't necessarily tend to be the extremities of the body that's furthest away from us. I mean, we have to, you know, again, try to picture it in a, you know, on a physical basis, but you know, these are some of the moving into the individual pieces. What things that we as individuals can do? What's our individual obligations, responsibilities, areas that we can contribute to that we're talking about here? That I think is trying to tell us the outcome, the result of successful fellowship in Scripture. That's the end to which we're trying to sort of all row in the same direction towards the analogy. And the rest of, you know, the rest of Ephesians, again, you know, let no, verse 29, no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You know, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God. So, again, all of these pieces help, if they're embraced, will help only go in one direction, won't they? They'll help in the building up of the body of Christ, and that's what we're talking about tonight. Any comments on Ephesians before we move on? Let's try Corinthians. First Corinthians 12, 7 to 14.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one from prophecy. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit.
To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the word of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another guidance.
Okay, thank you. So, does anyone want to summarize what that passage is talking about? I'm going to keep forgetting that I'm trying to create opportunities for discussion. So rather than me summarize it, what does that passage mean with respect to, you know, the idea of fellowship and our associations? Yeah, so we have individual gifts, where we have a uniqueness about us that can add value, hopefully. So we have individual characteristics and traits, and we want to use them for the benefit of the body. For any reason? Yeah, exactly. And I think if we go on below that, you know, it talks about the ear and the foot and all those parts, and that's where it goes on to talk about the fact that, yeah, we want to esteem those parts that are less esteemable or whatever the exact language is. That part goes on and then talks about it as an actual physical body. And so I think, again, the idea is that we use the different, whatever the characteristics, the traits that we have that we can kind of bring to the body, that we're using them out of you know, care and concern for our brothers and sisters. Any other comments on Corinthians before I jump out of there? Orin?
Greater than chapter 13, which is a
Yeah. What does practicing love look like? I wasn't totally being facetious because I think I mentioned to Sandra last week. I said, you know, one of the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So I said to myself, so how do I do that? Like, what do I show that indicates that I do that? So what does that mean to love the Lord your God? I mean, it's not like, oh, well, I did my readings today, right? That's not loving the Lord my God with all my heart. So what does that actually look like? And it looks different on any day, any moment, and in individuals. But would you have a ready answer for how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Yeah, that's in the theoretical, but in the reality, you know, what have I done today to demonstrate? I've been thinking for like 3 weeks, how can I make this into the practical, and I haven't been successful, so I'm still making it? Yeah, so I think we've heard like appreciation, demonstrating appreciation for things that have happened, and recognizing a need, and then just acting on that need. I think is a good example as well. So anyways, this is more my thing, so I'm just putting it on you guys. Sorry, but it's what we know the theory, right? And when we start going through all the actual results of the theory, you know, how am I doing in practice? That's my problem in terms of how do I know that I'm demonstrating these characteristics and living them each and every day? So if anyone has any, you know, other examples, you know, helpful. Steve? Points. I mean, it's interesting. I was listening to a talk on. They were doing a study on gratitude. Gratitude? Anyway, so it doesn't. They were at a. This was a religious university that they had people. They wanted to see if people who were reading biblical passages. So, like, they were reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, and they said, you know, they had half of the group reading this, and they were having to do a presentation, and the presentation was in another building. And about three quarters of the way to the building, they had an individual who was feigning like injury and illness, bent over, slouching. And they wanted to do a survey to see if you're reading the Word of God, just finish talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then you had to, but you had to go to your class to deliver a session. Did a greater proportion of those people stop and help? And what do you think the result was? Yes, no. There was no discernible increase in people stopping to help the poor individual. And so I think sometimes in our lives, some of this is about what we busy ourselves with. The reason often given was that they knew that they had to give this thing in 5 minutes, and so they were too busy, and they said, "Oh, I hope somebody else helps that person," and so they just walked by. And so I think it's sometimes we. I might use the word for me, encumber my life with things that then don't allow me to, or as might be a justification, but that you feel that you're too busy to be able to do other things, right? So there's so one thing. I think the other part, Stephen talked about laying down our lives. I mean, we know that's not obviously physically, in many cases, otherwise, not all of us would be here, but it's how we give up the things that we're prepared to do that we want to do for other people. But it's also, I think, in our own lives, we love the Lord our God when we say, "I want to do this," and then we go, "But that wouldn't be something that God would want me to do." I stop from doing that and go back in another direction. So we're able to cut off our own desire within ourselves to do something, and then to turn away and to do something that God would have. So I think it's that ability for us to actually stop what we know might be sinful activity or something that's going to lead us in a wrong direction, and go in a different direction as well. So there is an internal peace, but there's also that laying down our lives for the others and as well in it. So
there's another word that could be used.
Presence.
To be present. That means that we can be approachable.
Yeah.
And we've got 2 ears to hear. We've got 2 eyes to see.
2 ears and only 1 mouth, so twice the listening, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for that discussion. That was helpful for me. I just wanted to, let's have a look at Acts. So Acts is another, amazing time in the growth and development of the young ecclesia. I'll flip. Let's start at just Acts 1 for a second. Acts 1 and 14. So, we have these passages all through here, and I've got them highlighted in my Bible. And these, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then we have Acts chapter 2, and verse 1. It talks about when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So again, there's this idea of oneness, in one accord. These were the early brethren, that were sort of developing here. And so then if we can read verses 41 to 47, we can see the spirit of this early ecclesia. Where did we get to?
Selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as everyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart.
Okay, it sounds, when we read that passage, it sounds like such an exciting time to be part of a growing group of believers, and the attitude and the spirit they had. Do you think they always agreed on everything in their lives? I don't think they all were unique and individual, but they all had things in common, verse 44. where they continued with one mind. And so they were able to sort of maybe deal with those individual differences and the group differences and be able to sort of focus on those important things in their lives. And there's actually a bunch of other passages, chapter 424, 512, 757, 1525, all talking about that one accord and one mind. The question again, trying to make this practical, you know, how would we as brothers and sisters be seen as continually devoting ourselves to fellowship, for example? There's an expression there, continuing devoting themselves to fellowship. Well, that's also listed. So, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. So that is another aspect. But what about devoting themselves to fellowship? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, I think so. Conversations as well. I think that's another aspect of things that we can do. Right? Yeah, and it's like as Sandra said, there's probably certain individuals that we probably see more often, and then it's going beyond that. So we have a very large blessed with a large ecclesia, but I think it's how do we associate with one another in terms of being able to know of what the needs are and how we can help and support. So what are some of the important ecclesial ingredients or attributes that we read even in just this one little section? A whole bunch of lists of words. Now, in go ahead, Chase. Well, it's probably not the best idea to put it up on a PowerPoint because I have a certain order that it has to unroll in, and you're probably going to get it out of order. But any of the attributes, go ahead and list one off if you. Okay. Yeah, no, I think I think I have that one in one of the bullets. It's about the influence and effect that their enthusiasm, but also their actions, were having in the community abroad, outside their walls. Does somebody else have something? Yeah. So I thought I'd just spend a few minutes going in order here, but they were a learning community. They wanted to persist in listening to the apostles' teachings as they taught them, and they wanted to continue to devote themselves to that. So that was one aspect. So there's that aspect of fellowship. They practiced fellowship. They seemed to have that great quality of togetherness. They were a praying community. They knew that they couldn't meet life in their own strength. They had to depend upon God and God to help them in their circumstances. They had reverence. It talks about the fear of God, the reverence and awe component, right? So they had that as well in their lives. And it was a place where things happened. We get a sense of a lot of actions taking place. I think that's another aspect of an active, thriving community is those, you know, the things that were taking place. Sharing, some other attributes. Worshiping. They were a worshiping community, and they never forgot to meet together. As Bob's talked about the breaking of bread, but they you know, came together and met, you know, from house to house in worship. Joyful, sincere, singleness of heart, and I didn't add in specifically the impact that had, the joy, the sincerity, and the singleness of heart that they had, that it had an impact on the, you know, the community abroad, that people wanted to be a part of something exciting and special, and they just saw them as different. And so I think those are some of the characteristics that we see. Sure. Yeah, I mean, every year we have Shawnigan Youth Conference, and I'll talk to the people, like, oh, you have, like, how many people do you have coming? I say, well, there's about 80 to 90. 80 to 90, are these kids? Yeah, these are usually kids from, you know, 13 to 20, whatever, in the mid-20s. And they go, well, how many adults are there? And they're usually, like, six. They're like, six adults? Well, so they're, like, freaking out. But then they realize afterwards, like, the caretaker is just, these guys are wonderful. So, again, it's a... In those, we have a testament in our actions, don't we? People see them and comment. So I have a few minutes left here, and so I wanted to just think about how the Apostle Paul spoke to applying, the fellowship in our lives. How the Apostle Paul spoke. I mean, we can just get a sense as individuals. So we talked about the body. But the body is made up of individuals, and so individuals have to behave a certain way. And we get a sense, you know, Paul says in Romans 10, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we just get a sense of his love and his passion for these things. Romans 9, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He'd be prepared to throw his life away if he knew that his brethren would be saved. And so here we have Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So again, we have a lot of emotive words. The Apostle Paul uses a lot of emotive words in his language. I really get a sense of his love for his brothers and sisters. And so again, I think these are some of those qualities and those characteristics that, you know, we do well always to reflect on. Any comments?
Paul's letters that he had this heaviness and continued far ahead of time, so that you could see that it was playing. If it was stopped right now, and then the Reformation went back to the way it was, you know, it would be spotless in the creed.
Yeah, and so that sadness was rooted in his love, though, for you know, even those who he didn't, haven't met, but he just hears of their travails. And I think that's an interesting, you know, piece. That kind of brings me to this, really the end of some of the things I wanted to talk about. But again, in my attempts to try to make this discussion and thoughts practical, I put some people on the spot here to see if you feel comfortable answering this. But I think some of the things that we can do as my brothers and sisters is to sit. Do we have goals for ourselves? How many of us could, putting your hands up is always it. How many of you have set a goal, a goal for the ecclesia? Anybody? Has anybody got a goal in mind for the ecclesia? Stephen? Should we have goals? A goal? Is it helpful, or does that imply that we're imposing what we think is the goal? I mean, okay, how about let's stop the ecclesia part. How about you as an individual, as a person, have you set a goal for yourself of what you want to do to help manifest some of the things we've been talking about tonight? Does anybody have an individual goal? Yeah, he did. I'm not talking about him, though. So, like, do we set goals? Do we actually say, okay, I need to start doing more of this, or need to stop doing less of this, or I want to start, and not because, not motivated for the reasons of works, but motivated out of, we read scripture and it impacts us and it affects us, and I read something and say, I think I do that, and I need to stop, and so I want to set myself up as a goal to not do that anymore. Do we do that? Is that something that would be? Okay, so that's a very lofty goal. Move on to perfection. We have to unpack that like the layers of an onion, and to say, okay, so what are the pieces? What are the little individual pieces that we can do to contribute that direction, knowing that we'll never achieve that?
My goal is to try and get as many people to our house
as fast. Yeah, those are good little goals to be able to preach and to make the house a welcoming place. So I just wanted to think about it. I mean, thanks for people for sharing. But I think it's important. One of the goals, and I'll share one of my goals that I've had for the ecclesia, is I think the ecclesia, because we have a bit of a opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of ages in some respects, one of my kind of goals has always been to try to find opportunities where we can kind of bring and bridge that gap, right? So we've had seniors' dinners, and so some of the things that we would do at that would be to sort of put names at the tables and then watch everybody's face when they realize they can't sit with who they want to sit with. It's with the view of trying to sort of force at the beginning, but it becomes good at by the end of the evening. Those interactions, and we have things like, you know, little if you get awkward with not conversations, you have a little thing you can ask a question of, right? So we try to do things that we set goals that we can build and connect with each other. Because I think what we've been trying to talk about tonight are how do we create those connections with people that we haven't connected with yet, or that we need to start to connect. And so those are some of the things I thought in terms of practical takeaways. You know, I have about 6 slides, and it's only about a quarter of the commandments of Christ. But I thought it might be interesting just to sort of go through some of them to refresh our memory about them, and just to think about, okay, how do I do that? What am I doing in my life to demonstrate that those attributes? But I thought maybe that as a takeaway, you can see if we can, you know, have people think about some goals that might be important or valuable to you. What do you feel strongly about, you know, maybe something that there's a void in the ecclesia that you want to fill? You know, what's something that you can, that we all have different talents. What can we bring, and are we bringing it to our full? You know, those are the kinds of things I think I want to try to encourage us to consider as we do this class. Brother Joe. Well, it sounds like we've got a volunteer for organizing a reading book thing. That'd be awesome. That sounds like a niche that needs to be filled. So I'll just put this up. These are specifically just copied and pasted a number of the commandments of Christ in the same amount of time. But again, I thought it would just an interesting exercise, as I said, to just kind of go through them, and maybe we can start off next time with a few of these and just think about it. But maybe next class in 2 weeks' time, we can just think about it. Did, you know, have we been able to sort of think about, have I set little goals for myself? Like, if I look back at my spiritual growth, if I look back at the things I've been able to contribute to and participate in, am I in growing? Are we continuing to develop as some of those pictures of the body and the ligaments and the nurturing? Are we moving in that direction? So, anyways, I think I'll stop at that point. If anyone has any other comments, questions.
Brother Mike has intimated.